on to and have our hope and our encouragement and our strength. And God, as we come together this morning, as we just quiet our minds, as we come to the throne, Lord, may we sit at your throne. May we sit there and just have you speak to us today. Father, I pray they hear your words. I pray they hear your thoughts. And Father, I pray they walk away with your knowledge. And God, we thank you for how you encourage us and strengthen us every day. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. This morning, as we study together, I hope you brought your lunches. We're going to study through three chapters of the book of Acts. We have been going on, if you've been noticing, it's been a little mini-series about ever since the crucifixion or the resurrection. We'd started at Palm Sunday. We went through the resurrection, then we talked about the promise that was given to the disciples. And today I want to look at the start of the church. I think we live in a day and age where we look at the start of the church and we realize that there are so many out there. There are so many beliefs out there. There are so many churches that you could go to. And again, as I had this conversation with an individual, and it was sort of on more of a political scale, and I don't bring politics to the pulpit, but, you know, he was saying Democrat and Republican and all that. And I said, you know, we need to go beyond the Democrat and Republican, because now it's good and evil. Now there are just as many good or evil Republicans as there are Democrats. It's not about a side. It's about right and wrong. You know, I look at church the same way. It's not about the denomination. The denominations don't stand for what they used to stand for. The churches don't stand for what they used to stand for. The truth has been dumbed down. The truth has been entertained. The truth has been unbelievably distorted among our churches today. So how do we know? How do we know what the true church, how do we know a church is worth going to? And so I started looking into and studying through this and pulling this together, and I thought, you know, we need to go back and understand how it was started. When we understand how God starts something, you know what? We know how God finishes it, don't we? Because God doesn't change. God's ways are God's ways. They were yesterday, they are today, they will be tomorrow. There will always be a remnant of faithful people that are serving God the way God asked them to serve him, no matter how bad our world's going, no matter where our world is headed, there will always be a remnant. And my goal in life is I want to be in that remnant. I want to be a person that, because by the way, it's not a church as much as it is the individuals of the church. Okay, you and I are the church, by the way. Brick and mortar's nothing. You know, we should not invest as much in our brick and mortar addresses as we invest in the hearts of the people that come to it. And so when we realize how the truth of that is, that's why I want to go back and how did it start? How did the church begin? And we know that in Acts chapter 2, we looked at it, when the power of God came upon them, and they spoke in different languages, and we talked about what that meant and what today it doesn't mean and what you see and experience today. But we understood that it was a true language. It was a language so that the many, all the world was represented there at the day of Pentecost. They were all represented there for the feast of the tabernacle. And as they were represented there for the feast, God used that one moment in time to get the gospel message out at one time all over the world. Listen, in our modern technology, we can't do that. But God was able to, because as the dialects of the men spoke, every man there representing every nation heard it in his own language. And so that being the biblical speaking in tongues, we understand that from there, we find some interesting things. So if you're there in Acts chapter 3, we realize if you just really quickly, real fast, Acts chapter 2, we have that testimony of the Spirit of God coming in their lives. And then Peter does a sermon. I leave it to Peter. He was the bull in the china shop, remember? He denied Christ three times, and then he got the look from Christ. And when their eyes met, Peter knew that he denied him three times, sin in his life, went out, wept. You know, God restored him. And that is so much hope to me. And I trust it's hope to you, knowing that no matter how we try and no matter how hard we try to succeed, we're going to fail. We're still sinners. We're just saved by the grace of God. Man, and every time we make that one-on-one look with God, we're forgiven. Peter proves that as he preaches his message. He preaches a great message. And once that was preached, in the beginning of chapter 3, we have a healing of a lame man. And so in the healing of this lame man, it brings into another concept of where the church went and how it was going to be looked upon. So we're gonna start studying through some of these events. So there was a few events that happened. And as a church, again, Peter preached the message. 3,000 souls were added to them. And then as they believed in the apostles' doctrine, as they continued to join into or join meal with them and prayed, God gave the increase and brought as many into them. I could put a period right there and say that's what church is. That's what the good church is all about. You see, it's not about what you and I do. It's not about how we perform. It's not about how we share things. It's we just simply stay true to the word of God, and God brings them in. It's always been about God, and it always will be about God. And so when you look at some of the churches we have out there today, you wonder if God's even there, let alone is it about him. And so as we study this together, the first thing we want to pull out of this, and we're going to jump into chapter 3, verse 1, and look at this lame man that is healed. Because the first thing we need to see is we should be authentic. This is what a church should look like. We need to be authentic in who we are and what we do. So by looking at this, verse 1, it says, now Peter and John went up to gather in the temple at the hour of prayer, and being in the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried who they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter had fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Wow, he got more than he asked for, didn't he? You see, that's what it means to be authentic. You see, and when we see this, the first thing we need to understand is he gave him Jesus. He gave him, he wanted an alms. He wanted the silver, the gold. He wanted what the world could give him. But instead of that, Peter said, listen, I'm going to give you something much better. I'm going to give you Jesus Christ. And as he did that, and he gave that to him in a way, then we find and we know that he received them. And it says that he rise and walk in verse 7. He took up him a right hand and he lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he's leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You see, they needed to do that to authenticate their work and their message. You see, you and I don't have that today. We don't need to authenticate who we believe in and what we believe by that. In fact, I do not believe we have the ability or the gifts to do that. But how we authenticate our message, that is an extremely good question. How are we authenticating today? How are we authenticated? How can the world out there have so many questions about God? And how can the world out there be looking for what does church mean? And how are you going to describe that and live that to them? How are we authenticated? And I'm going to tell you, this is something we need to really get into our life. Because there are people out there that want to know. They want to know about God. They want to know about hope. They want to know about what you and I are claiming to be so grateful to have. But where do they go find it? Where can they go find the church? First of all, know the truth. How do we authenticate? How are we authenticated? Today, we got to just know the truth. And the truth only comes, and it says in scriptures, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the only truth that you and I need to know is what God says. Don't opinionate it. Don't put opinions into what God says. Because I'm telling you right now, if you stand up bold and you start preaching what the word of God says, you're going to make enemies today. You're going to have people that don't agree with you. You're going to have people that will protest against you. You're going to have people that are going to be all over it, because the truth, and one of the greatest verses is John 8, 32 and 33. The truth will set you free. They're in bondage. They're caught up in all the bondage of this world. And listen, when you and I walk into the truth of the word of God, you know what it is? It's a huge mirror that shows us who we really are. And we don't like that too much. But you know, we need to know the truth. The truth only comes from the word of God. That's it. The second thing we need to do is we need to speak the word of truth. You need to be as Peter and John. When this man, lame from his mother's womb, basically if you study through the text, he was 40 years old. For 40 years, they carried this man up to the steps of the temple so he could at least get some kind of income, some kind of money that he could survive and live on. And so he was expecting, as it even said very clear in Scripture, when Peter fastened his eyes in verse 4 upon him with John and said, "Look on us." He gave them heed unto them, expecting what? Expecting to receive something. Expecting to receive what only man can give. Expecting to receive what only man has the ability to give. And Peter says, "Oh, no, I'm going to give you much more." And he gave him Jesus Christ. He allowed him, he authenticated who he was, Peter and John, apostles of God, authenticated their message because, listen, it put a little bit of a stir through the temple. Would it put a stir through your neighborhood when something like this would go on, something like this would happen? Absolutely. They needed that to be authenticated. But the thing of it is, if you and I aren't speaking the truth, we may know the truth, we may have studied the truth. If we're not out there on the front line speaking the truth, they're not going to get it. They're not going to hear the truth, because it's a truth that sets them free. And so we need to be boldly. We need bold enough to speak it. The third thing is we need to live the truth. If you want to know what the criteria of you and I as children of God, how do we do church? There's three. This is what church ought to be. This is what church is all about. Church isn't about how we can entertain them, how we can bring them in, how we can get thousands and thousands of people to sit in an auditorium, how we can entertain them, how we can talk to them and give them false hopes that are out there today, how we can encourage them to just be good. Listen, I try all my life to be good, and it don't happen. It don't matter how much I try. It just doesn't happen. We can't have an authentic truth when we don't have authentic people speaking it. You can go to a church that is great. You can go to but listen, unless you have know it, speak it, and live it, what good is it? There's nothing else. And listen, God never made this. God knows us better than we know ourselves, right? And we know, you know, you're called sheep, right? You also know that's the dumbest animal God created, because sheep will follow each other off the cliff and not question it. God said, listen, I need to simplify this for you so you get it. And so when he simplifies this, he simply says, this is all I'm asking of you. This is church. This is you and me. This is what we need to be. Because the rest of it will come as we see, as we study through this. So we need to know it, speak it, and live it. If you get nothing else out of today's message, you got to get that. If you want to find a good church, look for people who are knowing the truth, speaking the truth, and living the truth. And it starts from me. It starts from behind this pulpit. If the pastor's not doing this, why would you listen to anything he has to say? Why would you want to listen to anything he has to say? And listen, men, that goes with you, your leaders. That goes with you. That goes with your homes. That goes with your employments. Why would people want to listen to you unless you are authentic in who you are? That is one of the greatest things that God does for us. When we are saved by grace, that grace comes in, and that grace allows us to become authentic. When it hurts, it hurts. When it's real, it's real. And we need to understand that in our lives. So Peter and John, when they come to this man, first thing we find out about what they were doing in the church, Peter preaches, 3,000 people were there, a lot of people coming into the church. They're going up into the temple, and I want to give you what church is all about, Jesus Christ. I don't want to give you some gold and silver. It's not going to do much for you. You see, what the world has to offer, and we're going to follow through with some of this Satan's tactics a little bit. But what we want to study as we go through this is a realization that when you come to this point, what Peter is really, I believe, saying, at least is what he's saying to me, is you can get a lot of things from this world, but every one of them are band-aids that are only going to lead you to hurt even more later. I mean, for the moment, it feels good. For the moment, it's great. For the moment, it's helping me, that job, that increase, all those things that we look into the world to gain. But they don't get completely satisfied. And Peter says, I'm going to give you Jesus Christ. And it's going to not just put money in your plate. It's going to allow you to stand up, leap up, run, and praise your God. When is the last time the world has ever given you anything that has caused you to stand up, leap, and praise God? Never happened to me. I mean, I've had a lot of happy moments in my life. I had a lot of things in my life that are great. But man, this is different. And Peter and John knew that. And listen, you and I need to know that too. If we're going to be a church, we need to understand how to authenticate who we are and how we do church. Very first important thing. Second thing we need to understand, we should be bold. Not only should we be authentic, we should be bold. Because as we go down through this text a little bit, interesting enough, in chapter 4, verse 13. See, you thought I was going to do all three. We're jumping and leaping. Chapter 4, verse 13 says this. As we see the apostles continuing with this ministry or what they were doing. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Man, you know what? You guys witness that every Sunday. You know that. Because listen, I'm bright in the light bulb pack, but I'm not the brightest, okay? You witness what this verse says every Sunday, and Eric could probably attest to it, or any other pastor could attest to it. When you get up here, God's here. There's a certain power of understanding and a certain listen, poor Kim, I think this morning, I was parking a car, and I left the car running, and I got out and walked away. She said, you're starting to really make me nervous. Did you forget to turn the car off? That sometimer is getting bad. But you know, when you're here and you're preaching the truth of the Word of God, there's power in that. There's something in there. So Peter, all of a sudden, he becomes bold. Why? Because he preached the message. And we're going to see, and you go down into verse 18 through 20. Well, first of all, we need to look at, they saw the boldness and the man. Verse 13 is quite interesting. As it started there, and they saw the man. In verse 14, and behold, the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. That's pretty good, isn't it? Not only did Peter have the boldness, but the man standing right beside him was the testimony. You know what happens when you and I get bold? We have little Timothys that stand beside us. We have people that stand beside us that we were able to help in the process of leading them to Christ. And so when this boldness comes, listen, we got to get bold. We can't be about our own business so much. We can't be hiding and afraid of what if they come in. Bring them in. Let them come. Let them come in. We'll preach the truth to anybody. You see, the difference is we're living in a day and age where fear has overcome the Spirit of God in our life. And so now we become fearful of all these people out there that are causing all these problems. Man, we don't want them to be in our turf. We don't want them to be around us. And man alive, they may hurt me. You know what? If they send me to heaven, thank you. What can they do to me that's going to not benefit the cause of Christ? That's what Peter and John were doing. You see, they had a boldness, and they saw this boldness and a man standing with them. And in that boldness, when they saw that man, what it did to those who looked, the result of that, I love the end of verse 14. They could say nothing against it. You tell me there's no God. Go ahead. Ask him. You know, tell me that this God's not real. Go ahead. Ask him. You know, the same thing happens in my life and in your life. The life that we live, remember, know the truth, speak the truth, live the truth. When you're living the truth of the Word of God, listen, there are some people maybe in your past that are going to look at you and said, you do what? You go where? Boy, I can remember back when. And you know what you can say? Is, yeah, so can I. And I am so glad that I'm not there now. You want to see how good God is? You want to see that God is real? Look at what I am now. Don't look where I was. Look where I am. God never cares about where we've been. He only cares about where we're going. And so when we look at this, they became boldness. And that boldness won by letting this man or doing a miracle in this man's life. By the way, if you're saved, it's a miracle. Just saying. What is a miracle? I've heard people say, it's a miracle. I was able. Wait a minute. You can't put it's a miracle and I in the same sentence. Because if a true miracle is an act of God that nobody else can do. That's a miracle. Now, when these men, when Peter reached out, grabbed them by the hand, pulled them up, that was all God. That wasn't Peter. God did that miracle. And in your life and in my life, when we accept Jesus Christ, we have Christ in our heart and life, that's a miracle because that's all of God. And I shared before, the only thing we bring to salvation is the sin that demands the salvation. And so when we pull that into perspective, when we look at this, it's like, we got to get bold about it. They were bold in what they did. And not only that, they took them into the temple with them. That's boldness, because they knew who was in the temple. Listen, they're going to the same group of people who just hung Jesus Christ for the same thing. They healed a man on the time of temple time. They healed a man when he shouldn't have. They healed a man. And so now you've got all these people coming. You've got all this witness. And why is it so different? It's because of the boldness that Peter had. A church ought to be bold enough to stand. It ought to be bold enough to make a difference in the world, because the world, unfortunately, is making the difference in church. It should be the other way around. Our churches ought to be making a difference in our world. Why? We lost our boldness. We lost our ability to be able to stand bold and say, listen, I don't have to tolerate that. I don't have to be okay with that. Love the sinner, hate the sin. I don't have to accept that. And yet we live in a world where, but if I don't accept some of that, then I won't get anybody to come into the congregation. I won't get the thousands of people in my church if I don't fold to some of this. That's the problem we have with church today. What church do we go to? The one who knows the truth, speaks the truth, lives the truth. That's the important part. So they saw the boldness. The second thing we find in this is they kept the boldness. Verses 18 through 20. These ought to be your life verses. In verse 18 of chapter 4 of Acts says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than him, you judge, or judge yourself. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You're not shutting me up. That's my interpretation of that verse. Now, noon, you guys quiet me for a little bit, but you're not shutting me up. Listen, that's an important thing. Listen, if they can scream from the streets, if they can get on the news, they can get all the publicity, they can scream. Listen, You can scream as loud. You can stand as bold. Because what options do we have in our world today? Many times I've been asked, well, what do we do? What do we do? Be church. Know the truth. Speak the truth. Live the truth. Because from what I understand, God says in the very beginning of church that he is going to get the increase. He is going to bring them in. It was never given our responsibility to change our world. It was given our responsibility to tell about the one who can, and that is Jesus Christ. Man, that's where we need to be. We need to be real. We need to be the church. We need to be somewhere, somebody, that those individuals out there want to come be a part of. And I think that's what this is all about. They kept the boldness. They said they were not going to stop speaking the truth of the Word of God. So we go into the third one. We should be of one mind purpose. We should be of one mind and purpose. Because it's interesting when you begin to see through this, and again in chapter 4, going through verse 32 through verse 36, we find this purpose. We find this common understanding, and it's very clear as the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul, neither said any of them that ought the things which he possessed his own, but that all the things common. And with a great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, brought the price of the things that they were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distributed them. Distribution was made unto every man according to they had need. You see, what is the purpose in the one mind of church? You see, what two things that were listed through there, and we're going to see the one, but as we go through this, first of all, they surrendered all. Verse 32 says, when you look at that verse, again, the multitude of them believed in one heart. They sold, neither had any of them the things that they owned, they possessed, was their own. It wasn't just about, you know, you hear in church all the time, listen, you got to surrender your heart to God. Absolutely. First step. You got to surrender your life. Listen, nothing you own right now belongs to you. It all belongs to God, including your children, including your spouses, including your parents. You own nothing. And you know, one of the greatest downfalls of what churches are today is they actually think they can control and hang on to things. Because if I can control the situation, then I can tell you what the result's going to be, right? And they're wrong on both accounts. But we hang on. We have control. We want to make those decisions. We want the control of it. And God's saying, listen, you give it all back to me. And listen, I'm not standing here telling you all to go sell your cars, sell your houses, and bring the money in. No, I'm not telling you that. What I'm telling you is, very interesting when we look through this, and I think as we can understand where they were at, because the next part of this text says they cared about each other. How did they show the care that they had for their others within the church? Well, they wanted to make sure nobody went without. They wanted to make sure that the apostles, as we see in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great grace was upon them all. How were they showing the witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? They started loving the unlovable. They started helping the people. They started saying, you know what, it's not about me. It's not about my million-dollar home. It's not about, and I don't have one, by the way. It's not about all these things. It's not what I have. It's about what you don't have. It's about how can I help you? Listen, you know, and we talk about this often. You know, houses built today, they build back porches, don't they? Back in the day, they used to have front porches. Why? So they could sit on the front porch and wave and talk to people as they went down the street, invite them up to the porch. Nobody wants to do that anymore. Why? It's my time. It's my space. Plus, I don't like you. Whatever reason they throw out there, I don't know. Whatever they have out there. We don't communicate. Listen, how are we going to influence the world if we can't even or don't even want to be involved in the world? You have to be involved. Psalm 1:1 says that you need to be in the world, but not of the world. We need to be the witness. Listen, we have put the candlestick under the bushel basket. We've done that. The world hasn't. We've buried the light of Christ because we're not out there involved. We need to be out there. They cared about each other. And it brought me to two questions as I studied through this. The first question is, what do we place our security in? Because if you're not willing to give up stuff, that means that stuff is your security. Think about it. If I'm not willing to give up, then I'm hanging on. What are you hanging on for? Well, because I may need that. That's my security. That's my comfort to know that tomorrow I'm going to be okay. Well, I thought that was God's job. I thought God did that for you and I. God made sure all that was taken care of. So how would you answer that? What is your security in? What do you place your security in? I think what they were asking and what Peter very clearly said to the lame man, listen, your security isn't in silver and gold. I'm going to give you Jesus Christ. That's where your security lies. That's where your hope lies. That's where everything you need comes from. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. The next question, what allows you to be content today? Maybe I should ask, are you content? That might be a tougher one to answer. What struggles you got? What things you aren't working your way? What things are you arguing about? What things get so easily get us upset? What makes you content? You see, here in this text, I believe, in verses 32 through 36, what we find is their contentment came in Jesus Christ. Church, we've lost it. We have lost that in our world today. We have lost contentment in Jesus Christ alone because we want things to be different. We want things to be better. We work our crazy heads off trying to accomplish them. We work, do all these things, trying to gain, trying to make sure. And everybody, boy, you know, the stock is going to crash. This is going to crash. Your money's going to be gone. There's no more retirement money. The IRS, they're spending it. They're giving it up. I don't know what they're doing with it, but they're doing something with it. And you hear all these things coming down, and all of a sudden people are like, what are we going to do? Same thing you always should have done. Trust Jesus Christ. Because I haven't seen him let anybody down yet. David says in the book of Psalms, I have not seen them beg for bread. Listen, we need to understand that the church, when it started, found their contentment in the fact of Jesus Christ. And we've also see that they surrendered all for Jesus Christ. And that's something we need to really, I think, get understand. Again, we live in a different culture. We live in a different time. Some of those things that they did, we wouldn't be able to do. But I think it all boils down to those two questions. If anything that you have is your security, is it correct? If anything that you have is what brings you content, is that right? It's not wrong to have the stuff. It's not wrong to be able to enjoy life with some of the stuff you have. But is it your security and is it your contentment? That's what the text teaches. If Jesus Christ has been replaced by your speedboat or anything else you may own, then you've missed it. You've missed it. You can have the speedboat. You can have fun on the speedboat, but don't let it become your security and contentment. And that's why they sold things, and that's why they did things. And it's very interesting. At the end of this chapter, we have this example of a man who the apostle surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of a consolation, verse 36, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Interesting enough, that was just one example. Of course, you know my mind, my rabbit trail, why that example? Because he's now going to show another example in the next chapter about someone who didn't do it quite right. We're going to look at this one and we're going to close with this fourth one. We should be on the alert. Listen, we have to be on the alert. Because when we look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold possessions, just like everybody else did, right? Sold their possessions and kept back part of the price, and his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong? Well, the problem with that is they came to church, they spoke the right language, and lived like the devil all week. That's what's wrong with that. Because that's what we see today. You come to church, you speak the language, you speak the right words, you're a part of everything, but then you lie to the Spirit of God. You see, they tried to fit in. They wanted to be a part of, wow, look at what we did. And yet all along, they lied to the Spirit of God because they kept back. When God asks for all and we keep back, wow, be on the alert. The reason why we need to be on the alert is simply because we find for the strategies of Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at verse 11, it says this: lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul doing the speaking here. Paul saying, listen, we forgive people that don't forgive us. We forgive others because we don't want that bitterness in our heart in life. Because if I harbor bitterness, I am giving Satan an advantage to come in and lose fellowship with my God. Because we're harboring something that shouldn't be there. So Paul says, listen, you got to know the strategies of Satan. And I want to just share with you quickly some of the strategies that I think are going on. First of all, we have a strategy that is destroying. Satan tried to destroy the movement of the church. How? By getting the Sanhedrin to take Paul, John, and Peter into their courts and saying, you've got to stop this. You can't do this anymore. Satan has tried to destroy the cause of Christ and the cause of God ever since he fell from heaven. He thought he succeeded in the garden. He thought he succeeded by having Christ killed till he went down into the depths of hell and took the captives free. Satan knows he's lost. Satan knows he's not going to win. But you know what Satan also knows? He can destroy the plan of God in your life as he comes after you. You see, that's his tactic. So Satan destroys very easily. The second thing we find, not only destroys, he discouraging. He gets us discouraged. Or, I'm sorry, disgrace. He gets the disgrace. Ananias and Sapphira disgraced the church. And by the way, they died. If you haven't read the rest of that, you need to read the rest of the text, because as Peter approached them and said, hey, what have you done? Oh, we've done nothing. We gave it all to you. And boom, the man lay dead. If God operated that way today, this church would be emptied, including the preacher. Boom. But the grace of God allows us to not do it right all the time. But God says, you're forgiven. He is faithful and just to forgive, according to 1 John 1:9. As long as I come to him repenting. True repentance brings true forgiveness, which brings true change. There's got to be a change in that to make it all work. So he's trying to destroy everything. He's disgracing whenever he can, because when one of us fall, then he's trying to disgrace personally, disgrace family, disgrace church, disgrace the cause of Christ. And just look at what's going on out there and some of the people who are preaching, or at least standing, not preaching, standing behind the pulpits today. They don't even know who they are, let alone talk about who Christ is. They're disgracing church. They're disgracing the cause of Christ. Not only is he destroying and disgracing, but he's discouraging. You know, so many Christians are discouraged right now. We need to figure out why. Why are we discouraged? Is it because we don't have what the world offers? Well, Peter said, why do you want it for? You got Jesus Christ. Are we discouraged because things aren't going right? We see all the evil in the world and we think, why is that happening? It's not right. Satan's tactic is to get you discouraged. Because when you're discouraged, guess what? You don't do this, you do this. there's a lot of discouraged people. you got to have the joy. You got to have the smile. Listen, we're human. We're going to get discouraged. Things are going to bother us. Things are going to be hard. Absolutely. But we don't stay there. We don't stay there in a state of discouragement, looking at a world that is going so far off the wrong direction. Oh, there's nothing I can do. What do? I might as well just give up. Really? You got the power of God in you. Why are you giving up? You've got the power of God to go make a difference. And here's a bumper sticker. Go make a difference. Don't let the difference make you. Too many Christians are letting the difference in life make them to be somebody God didn't die for them to be. So we got to be able to understand he's destroying, he's discouraging, disgracing, discouraging. And one more we have listed there is he's also dividing. This is Satan's tactic. He's dividing friends. He's dividing husband and wife. He's dividing families. He's dividing churches. He's just dividing. Divided we fall, united we stand. UPS. I worked for them for a long time. UPS. But we need to understand, God from the very beginning is trying to unite his children together. Listen, it's not about an address. It's not about, it's a kingdom. It's a group of his children that he's bringing together all over. And so it's very important that we understand the tactics, because we have to be on alert. If we are not on alert, then we will fall to all the things that Satan tries to get us a part of. We need to be on the alert. One last thought on this. Realize the seriousness of sin. Look at verses 5 and 6. I have chapter 4 on there. I'm sorry, it should be chapter 5. 5 and 6. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And a great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wounded him, and he carried him out and buried him. There's a seriousness that needs to be understood about this sin that we so easily set aside, so easily just overlook. God looks at it pretty serious. If you go and do a study on the deaths of Achan, some of the Old Testament individuals, right after the battle, you were to kill everything, not take anything, leave everything over there. God said, I don't want any of that evil stuff brought over. What Achan do? He brought some things over, buried him in his tent. He died, wife died, and all his kids died with him. Every time one of those individuals or one of those scenarios happened in scriptures, it was at a time when God was trying to get a fire into his children. There was a time when he was trying to move his message and his nation forward, and someone always came and listen. Satan is after us, and when we want to move in this ministry, when we want to move our lives forward, Satan is going to come and he's going to try to do one of these things in our life, and we're going to get discouraged. Man, some of the things we do, we feel like we disgraced some of all the things. And we got to understand, listen, realize there are consequences to what we do. Key point. For the success of the church, there must be a quantity of growth and a quality of growth. Sin stops the quality, but not the quantity. Just let that sink in for a minute. Churches are full today, aren't they? It's not about the quantity. It's about the quality of growth. The quality of growth in a church only happens and is only as strong as the quality of growth in my heart and in your heart. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is growing every day. That is something that is moving forward in our lives. And you know, it's don't go to a church because there's so many people there. I can just slip in. Nobody knows. I can slip out. I don't have to be responsible. I'm not going to be asked to teach Sunday school. I'm not going to be asked to sing. I'm not going to be asked to do anything. I can slip in and slip out. That's not church. Church is somewhere where the truth is known, truth is spoken, and the truth is lived by the people that are there. And it's not about how many. It's about how they're maturing their life in Christ. That's what church is. I think it's very clear through this beginning stages Because it didn't take long for God, for Satan to find somebody who was a weak link, to find Ananias and Sapphira, who had a little bit of an issue in their life, not wanting to give up. What's that called? Selfishness? Oh, we don't know nothing about that. We don't live in a world of selfishness, do we? We live in a world of entitlement. We don't live in a world where it's all mine, not yours. You see, Satan found that one husband and wife who he could get into their heads and into their hearts and let them do what they did to why? Disgrace the church. So God had them dead. Man, that's just unbelievable. I'd be afraid to walk in the doors if God still operated like that. But see, the important thing is, when we know that it's the sin that stops the quality of growth, we need to really have that serious thought process. What in my life do I need to take care of? What is going on that I know I need to take care of? And we're not talking about the mistakes you and I make. Listen, I make them all the time. I'll say something about somebody, or I'll do something that isn't quite where it should be. We all do. I'm talking about the one that simply says, I know I'm doing wrong, and I'm still okay with it. That's the one the Bible talks about. That's the one Peter and John, that man was lame. He wasn't getting it any better. So you want to contribute that. He knew, but he gave him Christ and he got better. He leaped and he cried out. In fact, if you read the text and study it through, it's his mom and dad that said, I don't want nothing to do with the boy now. I don't know what happened. They were saving their own skin. But you know, we live in a world, listen, I see it every day. We're living in a world where there's so much just hurt, so much just, where do I do with this? Where do I go with this? How can I be helped? And listen, we got to get out on the front lines. We got to get out there. We got to be able to continue to share what we know is the truth. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 has a very clear verse and a clear message. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, which is Satan, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom rest steadfast in faith. Listen, when Satan's out there, how do I beat the attacks of Satan? Rest in your faith. Know the truth. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Listen, you're not the only one that has gone through pain. You're not the only one that has lost. You're not the only one who has had to give up. You're not the only one who doesn't know how they're going to pay their next bill. You're not the only one. Satan gets you out. He gets you singled out. And in your mind, I'm the only one going through this. Guess what? You are the lone wolf and an easy target. You're not the only one. You're just like the rest of the world. You're going to get that affliction. But then verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we suffer a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. That's where I want to be. I want to be matured. That word perfect, I'm just a little bit shy of perfect, in case y'all didn't know that. That does not mean perfect. It's maturity. It's like maturing. That's the growing. That's the knowing the truth, speaking the truth, living the truth. It's that person. The greatest defense you and I have against living in an evil world is to be what God died for us to be. Because God does the rest. He needs you and I to be a part of that. Needs you and I to be there. So in 1 Peter 5:8 is very important. And following down into verse 10, that he will, by his grace, even though we suffer a little while, he's going to mature us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us so that we can continue to be the witness he wants us to be. And that's how we beat him. That's how we continue to have church and continue to be a church that people want to be a part of. We get back up when we fall. Our takeaway from all this morning, first of all, does your theology match your reality? Are you authentic? Do you have a greater message than you have a lifestyle? Do they match? Because I guarantee you, if your life doesn't match your words mean absolutely nothing to anybody you speak them to. Your authentic person is what people are looking for. They want to be real. They want to know that when you hurt, you hurt. When you're hanging depend on the God's grace, you're able to get back up. They want to know the realness of who God is, and that's lived through our lives. Second thing, on a scale from 0 to 10, you can tell I'm in the hospital a lot. On a scale from 0 to 10, rate your boldness. Rate your boldness from 0 to 10. What would it be? How bold are you? Do you back off? Do you sort of like tuck away to the side when we're all around the water cooler at work? Do you still talk to people? Do you stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to have to either leave this conversation or the conversation is going to have to change because I'm not going there. I'm not going to listen to that joke. I'm not going to laugh at that thing. I'm not going to do this thing. Why? Because you're all about knowing truth, speaking truth, living truth. And so rate yourself. Where are you in your boldness for God? Third thing, what is our weak spot today? How is Satan trying to stop your quality of growth? What are you wrestling with today? What are you fighting with? What's the hardest thing right now that you're trying to overcome? Because Satan is trying to do everything possible to stop the quality of your growth in Christ. And if he can do that, he also destroys many things around you. Man, get encouraged. Take 1 Peter 5:10, knowing that you're going to suffer, knowing things are going to be hard for a little while. But after that, the grace of God is going to come in. And the grace of God is going to do exactly what he promised it would do. It's going to perfect us. It's going to establish us. It's going to strengthen us. It's going to settle us to the point that we can say, you know what? Yeah, that was wrong. Yeah, that was bad. Yeah. But my God's bigger and better than that. We need to be settled with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you have promised and told us through your word today. And God, I pray as we continue to understand that in a way that allows us to reflect, allow us to look into our heart and our life. And Father, first of all, may our lives be understood that we need to have that Jesus meeting, that we've met you, that we've come to the blood-stained cross and we've cried out for your salvation. And Father, from that point on, we just need to keep doing and being what you've asked us to be. You're going to take care of the rest. God, today, whatever it is that is so easily making us either frustrated or uncontent or just discouraged, God, that's Satan coming in and trying to take away our quality of growth. God, may we deal with that today. Each and every one of us sitting where we may be. God, when you reveal those things to us, will we just simply ask you to take them, ask you for the strength, ask you for the making us established and settled. And God, may we walk away different than when we came. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.